Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second book of Kings and reading from chapter 5. Second book of Kings, chapter 5. Reading verses 1 to 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on his name, on the name of his the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we have been thinking, or mentioning at least, the struggles of the world all around us, into which even the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is caught up. Christians also face the dangers of the world in which we live in, that we can become discouraged, that we can begin to question what impact we have, or to question the real effectiveness in any way of the preaching, the witnessing of God's people. And this passage then encourages us in that, because here in this passage we have a situation in which one of the covenant children and people of God found themselves in a very difficult set of circumstances, and yet God was able to use the witness of that person, this little girl, to a great effect. And I mean, in our churches, all kinds of questions arise, of course, issues arise in regards to children. You know, when they can make profession of faith, for example, there's differences of opinion in the churches. Should they be able to come to the Lord's Supper? Great differences of opinion there. And sometimes it can appear that, well, children, they're in a kind of a waiting stage until they grow up, and then they can do things for the Lord. But here we have in the scriptures the fact that simply living our lives and expressing our faith at whatever level we understand that faith, God is able to use it effectively to his honor and to his glory. In fact, I'm reminded of Enoch. Enoch was a man that walked with God. That's all we know about Enoch. I mean, there's no great things we're told about Enoch. No miracles that he did. No confrontations with which he was faced. We're not told anything of that. But God took him. I mean, he was privileged that God took him. He didn't die as we normally experience death. God took him. But all we're told about him is that he walked with God. God calls us to walk with him. And as we walk with him, and as I say, express the hope that lies within us, which is the hope of the gospel, however we can express it, to whatever level that we can express it, we don't have to be theologians. This little girl wasn't a theologian. But nevertheless, her understanding, as simple as it was, far excelled anything that this world knows. And so, our children need to understand that as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they hear and they're taught the wonderful things about the gospel as covenant children, they are also used by God to spread that wonderful news. And so there's no magic age that you have to reach before you say, well, now God can use me. Just for us to believe that which the scriptures teach as we hear it. I'm sure we've heard the story of Naaman in Sunday school, and many other stories in the Gospels about the healings of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are truths that the world knows nothing of, and the world cannot match, but the world needs. And so we need to be encouraged that the Word of God, as it's sown in different situations, has the power to transform and to help. And of course, if that is true of children, it's certainly true for each and every one of us as well. So here is a witness, a faithful witness, a little girl. And the first thing that we are told about her in this passage is the condition that she was in. It was a painful condition, to be sure. And so when we make excuses for ourselves, and say I'm too busy, or I've got so many problems of my own to be dealing with, that somehow we can put our witness on hold, that we can absolve ourselves of that responsibility temporarily. The scriptures don't know anything about that. Because you see, being a witness isn't a job that we take on. It's what we are. It's what we are. We are light and salt. It's not some days we become light, some days we become salt and act accordingly. No, no, no. We are light. We are salt. That's our calling. That's who we are. And so it's not something we can switch on and switch off. In fact, it's in the times that we are under pressure and attacked, perhaps. It's in that context that the gospel shines even more brightly. And so it was in this little girl's case. I mean, firstly, she was in pain because she wasn't even in her own country. She was taken captive. So when Naaman had gone out with his army and gone into Israel, raided them, I mean, they did a very terrible thing. I mean, it's one thing to raid people and take their goods from them, but not only did they do that, but they took the children. And so here's this girl, we don't know exactly her age, but she was young. They took her. I mean, what pain they inflicted, not only upon the little girl as she was taken, but also on the family that was left behind. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it's a pain that no parent ought to go through, but sadly many do. They don't know where their children are. They don't know whether they're dead or whether they're alive. And they have to live with that year after year after year. And so here was this girl. And so, as I say, she's taken to this different country than that she was from, an enemy country, and she's surrounded then by all these different people that she didn't know. And you can just imagine, perhaps, the resentment that would set in as you're seeing these people that did this to you. That there would be anger, that there would be animosity towards them. Maybe you wouldn't express it because that may get you into trouble, but in your heart, this full of resentment, a continual reminder that the pain and the suffering that she was going through was inflicted upon her by these people that she was seeing day after day after day. And as I say, the pain and the suffering of not being among your family, not being among your own people, what pain and suffering that brought on every day. I mean, to think in your mind of home and your parents and the relationship that you had and how they perhaps tucked you into bed and the fun times that you had with them and the comfort that they gave you day after day after day. She couldn't turn to them. She couldn't ask them for help. She received no hugs from them saying, it'll be okay. Day after day, she was separated from them. And we don't know how long it was when this situation occurred. Perhaps it was early. Perhaps it was late. I don't know. But certainly, there was reason, on an earthly way of thinking, for her to have such resentment towards the people that have brought her into this situation. And she was insignificant in that country. I mean, why would she think that she would be hurt? I mean, who cares what this little girl thinks? That may cause us to be quiet. Might have caused her to be, many other reasons, of course, as we've already said, for her to be quiet. But here's another one. Who's going to believe me? Who's going to listen to what I say? I'm just a slave. I have no authority in this land. Especially over Naaman, who was the leader, the commander of the army. What's the point of me saying anything? It's just going to be wasted words. Maybe they get angry that I'm so bold as to make such statements to him. People of God understand, as covenant children and covenant people, the world is in a desperate state. And though they may come off as being so together and grounded and intelligent, that's the way they express themselves towards us, they are absolutely on sinking sand. They have no confidence whatsoever. They have no assurance whatsoever. They don't have answers to their struggles. They have fears within. That's what they're filled with. But they always come out as though, oh, we have it together. We're so wise. And then we look at the world and we think, really? I mean, is this what you're telling us? This is the best that you can do? This world is a result of your wisdom? Where there's war on every hand? And every country, especially the ones that think they're so wise, society is falling apart. Whatever area you look at, it's falling apart. And you're trying to convince us that you are so together? But that's what they do, don't they? Experts in this field, experts in that field, and they look down on Christianity and say all kinds of things, negative things about Christianity, and yet they have made such a mess of things. We have to know the truth. We cannot be intimidated by this false confidence that they show. They have no confidence at all. They live in fear. They live in hopelessness. They are like this leper who has, in a worldly sense, all authority in his hands. He's the commander of the army. And yet the Bible says he's a leper. And there's a spiritual message there. Outwardly, he thinks he has it all together. Outwardly, everyone respects him. Outwardly, they think he's so powerful. Inwardly, there is no strength. There's death. That's what there is. And so don't be intimidated. However powerful these people may think they are, don't be intimidated. They're in free fall. They have no hope. There's no comfort. They're in absolute misery. And any hope is like a straw that they will clutch on. And so you have to speak that word. You don't even have to defend it. There doesn't have to be this theological underpinning. You know, when people get desperate, unfortunately, they become very vulnerable. And so when people say, oh, there's a cure here, I mean, they don't provide tons and tons of evidence, do they? Just the fact that people are saying there's hope, these people get excited. And sad to say, they part with a lot of money sometimes, travel to different countries sometimes, because somebody says there's hope, we can do it. And so they don't even bother to check out these things. They're so consumed and excited about the fact that whereas they had no hope, somebody saying there's hope, they go for it. Now, as I say, they are exploited, unfortunately. But with us, there's no exploitation. The word of the gospel is hope to the hopeless. And so when we speak those words, then it is very powerful. It is something that they desperately need. And therefore, we cannot remain silent. As I said, this little girl is in this house. She doesn't have access to Naaman so much. She's a servant to his wife. That's her mistress. And so we're not told that she goes to Naaman. She goes to his wife. And so she says to her, this wonderful hope about Israel and the God of Israel and the prophet in Israel. And our God is so powerful. I mean, that's something that our children can say, isn't it? It's something that you can say to people. He healed hundreds and hundreds of people. It wasn't one-off. He could heal the blind. And that's something that we have to communicate to the world. I mean, you go in certain countries, they're always talking about it, unfortunately in the wrong way. I mean, when I go to India, everyone's talking about it. Oh, you go here, you can get healed, you can get healed. But that's in the wrong way. Yes, but the truth of the matter is, our God is a God that is able to heal. That's absolutely true. What is not true, that God commits himself to healing every person that becomes a Christian. That's not in the scriptures. But about him, he is a physician. He is able to heal. And so we do pray to God as God's people for sicknesses. But we leave it in his divine will to heal or not to heal. That's up to him. But his overall plan, of course, is good for his people. But one thing he does promise to do, and that is to heal every heart that comes to him. He does promise to heal us for eternity by granting us eternal life. That is not questionable. That is absolutely certain. And so we can bring that message to those, to all those. It doesn't matter whether she brought it to Naaman or to his wife. They were both in the same condition. They both had this concern. And so, as I say, surrounded by all of this negativity on her part, in terms of what had been done to her, she was willing to be a witness. And I said, we don't have to go to the deep theological treatise about this, but there's nothing shallow about what she did. There's nothing shallow about what she did. To be able to say a word to your enemies, to be able to say a word to those that made your life so miserable, to even speak about God when God in his providence has put you in such a place is not a shallow thing, is it? I mean, you try it in your life. When everything's going down, do you feel like witnessing? Let me ask you. Do you feel like standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ when you're in financial ruin and your health is going down and all kinds of things are going wrong? It's not an easy thing, is it? And yet this girl did it. When everything around her was negative, when everything around her, the devil will exploit to say those foolish things that you heard in your country about the God of Israel. They're absolute rubbish. Look what he's done. Well, he hasn't done anything for you. Forget him. Forget him. It's not so easy, is it, to overcome those intimidation tactics of the devil? I mean, he works on the children as well as adults, doesn't he? Of course he does. But here's the faithful witness. That though she is surrounded by all of these things, she willingly and gladly witnesses to her Lord. That's a message to each and every one of us. It's a message to the youth as well. You're part and parcel of the people of God, and you have this glorious inheritance, this glorious truth, this glorious knowledge of the gospel. And you see it in action as you take note of the life of the church and the things that go on and the things that happen. That's what she said, right? She heard these things in Israel. That's what she confessed to. Well, you hear things. You see things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, here locally and further afield at times. And you know the power of God at work in the hearts and minds of people. You cannot turn your mind off to those things. That's a privilege that you have. It's a privilege that is to help you in the first place, to strengthen your faith, to make you wise unto salvation. But for you to ignore those things, what witness would this girl have been if she had just turned her back upon her country and just became angry at God? And even when she was hearing those things in Israel, she wasn't interested in those things. What a sad, sad case that would have been. And maybe you are that sad case. Maybe you've been in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear these truths and you see people's lives in action and God doing powerful things in the people of the church. And you don't think about those things at all. You trample them underfoot, as it were. You're not light and salt of the world. You're salt that has become useless as the Lord Jesus Christ. All it said, all it's good for is to be thrown underfoot. You know, when it's ice, you throw that kind of salt on the floor. Useless. No. For us to be effective witnesses, we need to have our minds alert. We need to think about the glorious truths of the gospel. We need to think about the power of God at work in our midst, in ordinary people, so that when we go out into this world and we see needs, we relate to them the glorious God and his glorious acts. And so here we have then her confession. As I said, it's a merciful confession. She was merciful to those that had mistreated her. Her witness was not conditioned upon whether she liked those people or not. She didn't pick and choose. She didn't say, oh, I don't like those people, I'm not going to speak to them about it. No. She looked past that. She understood that people are sinners. She understood that people are wandering away from God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They do all of these terrible things because of the wickedness of their hearts. Yes, those people will be held responsible for all those things that they have done and will do, but those things ought not to be held against them such that we don't preach the gospel to them. That's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't allow our anger at people to shut our mouths with respect to the gospel. They need to hear it. I mean, did they say wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was down on earth? They didn't. They wanted to put him to death. And yet he constantly spoke to them about the gospel. He had some challenging things to say to some of them, of course, but only with the intent of bringing them to the realization of their need of the gospel. He didn't say it just to be mean to them, but rather that they may have their eyes open. I mean, how difficult was it to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when they're putting him to death? There are going to be times that you are confronted with people that are in need, and they are the people that have not been nice to you. We need to speak to them. That in and of itself speaks volumes of the genuineness of the gospel. These people are going to think, I've done terrible things to this person, and yet this person is speaking to me about the gospel. Why? Why? You'd think they would keep it to themselves and not tell me about these things. No, they're telling me about the gospel. You see, even that is a wonderful witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a world that hated him and rejected him. If we only speak to our friends, that gives a message to people that God is only interested in those people that he likes and that are good. But when we speak to people that are enemies, that tells people that God will not reject any that come to him, but rather that they would have eternal life. It was a miraculous witness. Because what did she say? Here was somebody that had leprosy. The world had no cure for leprosy. So what she was saying was beyond this world's comprehension. She said, if he goes to Israel, then there's a prophet in Samaria, and he can heal this man of leprosy. I mean, that to them, that's a supernatural thing. People would have the reaction, it's impossible. You don't know what you're speaking about. It cannot be done. I mean, that was a reaction, you remember, by the liberals in the church back in the 17th, 18th centuries, where they wanted to take out of the scriptures all supernatural elements. Why? Well, because they said, if we have all of these things in the scriptures, when we preach the gospel to them, we're not going to get a hearing from the world in which we live, because they're going to say we're crazy. It was like believing in aliens, but the world receives that teaching wonderfully these days. They don't think you're crazy. I mean, that's how upside down the world is. But then they were thinking, if we have the supernatural elements in the scriptures, people are not going to hear us. And they couched their arguments in terms of being concerned about the gospel. They said, look, we want people to hear the gospel, but if we have it adorned with all of these miraculous elements, then we're never going to get to the gospel. They're never going to hear it. They're never going to give it much time, because they're just going to be so turned off by these statements that they don't believe can happen. So it's better we leave them out. I mean, how foolish is that? And so they did. But our God is supernatural. The gospel is supernatural. To take the supernatural out of the Bible is really to take God out of the Bible. It's to take the gospel out of the gospel, the Bible. It's to have nothing left whatsoever. And that's why liberal churches are bankrupt in terms of having any effect on this world. They're useless. They're just like the world. Why would anybody go to them? They've restricted themselves to the abilities that the world is able to understand and do. Then why do we need God? We don't. We don't ought to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now that's the hope that they need. So you have to be very careful that you don't present the gospel on a worldly level. That it's just, oh, it'll help your marriage. Oh, it'll help your family. Oh, it'll help this. Oh, it'll help this. I mean, just worldly things. I mean, not that God doesn't watch over those areas as well in our lives, but that in no way exhausts the gospel. No, we're closed. In fact, if he had none of those things, the gospel would still be more precious than anything that we have in this world. People of God, we simply have to bring the gospel to people in all of its glory. And as I said, it wasn't underpinned by a whole theological argument of how God can do these things. She didn't say that. All she said was that if he would go to Israel and to this prophet of God, he would heal him of his leprosy. She had no doubt about that. It wasn't, well, maybe, you know, he can. Maybe. No, no, he absolutely can. Young people and children ought to realize that our God is almighty, sovereign, in control of everything. He can heal. He can raise from the dead. He will raise us from the dead. And we will have eternal life. That's what the world needs to hear. And you know that truth. You've heard that truth. You've seen the power of the gospel in the lives of our own people in the struggles that they face. And God has given them grace and strength and faith to handle all of those things. And the consistent testimony of all such people is, it's by the grace of God. It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through God. Only Him. Only He can comfort and help us. That's the message that we have to bring. And the message was mediated. In other words, she didn't get to Naaman. She gave it to his wife, and it went on to Naaman. It went on to many other people from that point on. But it's mediated. We have to place the seed where we are. We don't always have access to various people, but placing the seed that God has given us to wherever we can, God will use it. You don't have to see it through. You're just a link in the chain. God is the one that sees it from the beginning to the end. Sometimes we think we have to make sure that it's from the beginning to the end, and sometimes we try and press issues, and sometimes we mess it up because of that. We try and rush people into the kingdom when they're not quite ready. It's not up to you to do that. Just do your part. Just spread that word. As Paul says, one sows, another waters, another one reaps. Not the same person. I mean, Paul didn't have this obsessive idea of, look, if I preach the gospel, I want to be around to see this person come to faith. I want to be around sometimes to take the glory. That's what people are. How many people did you bring to Christ? Every one of us should always answer zero when asked with that question. Zero. Only God brings people to himself. Only he converts. And only he should get the honor and the glory for that. So don't be worried about those things. When God gives us opportunities to bring the gospel, let us bring it and leave it with him. Leave it with him. God will take care of it. God is the one that gives the increase. And then, of course, finally, we see that in this passage, it gives us the consequences of her faithful witness. It gave Naaman hope. This impossible statement by this girl is not thrown away by Naaman. He's not saying, well, just a little girl, she doesn't know what she's talking about. This is how desperate he is. This is how weak he is. When he hears a glimmer of hope, he is bold enough to go to the king and say it to him. And the king also embraces it. And if you think it's not so precious, just think about what the king does. He sends a letter to the king of Israel, his enemy, right? He so much wants this, what the girl says, he's willing to overlook the fact that where he's going and writing to is his enemy. A foreign land with which they've had war. They humble themselves before this guy. In fact, he sends a ton of money. Precious thing. And he's saying, oh, please heal my servant, Naaman. And here's all this money. I mean, that's how much the world is in need of the gospel. Not a worldly idea. They've got enough of those. They need to hear the supernatural gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. And even when it comes from a little child, it is so powerful. It's so powerful. And as I say, it goes to him. It goes to the king of Syria. It goes to the king of Israel, because even he needed to be helped. Even he, the king of God's people, did not understand who his God was. And so he's so offended. Are you kidding me? That's impossible. Really? You're the king of Israel? And to you this is impossible? You don't know about the God of Israel? It's sad to say that's the case. Sometimes we can go into this world and even the people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ don't have it right. Even to them, things are impossible that the Bible says so clearly. And Naaman was healed. He was healed. He had all kinds of problems. We'll see that when we look at the other parts of this story in coming weeks. But he was healed. Even with all the struggles that he had. So yes, the world has desperate needs, but the world is also full of pride. They think they're so great. And yet God in his infinite mercy leads him to overcome that pride. And eventually he is healed. But greater still is that he received eternal life. He wasn't just healed of leprosy. If you think that's miraculous, you haven't seen anything yet. No. He was converted. And when he goes back, he says to the prophet that he was angry with, oh, let me take some earth from Israel so that when I go back, I can worship the God of Israel. And by the way, please forgive me, because my job is to accompany the king, and the king goes in and worships the idols, and I have to go with him. But I'm not worshiping them. He was concerned. I mean, when you're converted, you're converted. He understood the law. He was to have no idols. He was not to worship any other god. He understood all of that because he understood there is only one God. And he was concerned. No, he was healed of leprosy, yes. But that's a minor point in this story. He received eternal life. That was something that was such a joy to him that it changed the rest of his life. People of God, we have a powerful, powerful witness in this world. And as I say, we don't have to understand all the ins and outs of it. We understand at different levels, from our children all the way up to adults. But as long as we understand the basics of the Christian faith. And the precious promises that God has given us, it's those that we have to echo to this world. And though this world, as we've already mentioned, is in such a desperate strait, and we don't even have the answers to the struggles that exist in this world. I mean, if they put any of us in charge of the Middle East, you think we could come up with something? I mean, some issues are so complex and so long in the forming that it's very difficult to even know where to start. Let alone the lives of people and the crimes that are committed and the hatred that lives in people's hearts and the immorality that goes on. I mean, where do you start? When you say certain things to this society, they look at you like you're crazy. But let me tell you where to start. Let me tell you a step that will transform every aspect of a person's life. It is knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and God is the God of this world. Starting with that, it's like an introduction of leaven into this bread. The whole of it is going to be transformed. We are vexed about this world's condition, but God has given us a remedy. And each and every one of us needs to be a voice, needs to be an instrument in God's hand. It is a precious truth that we have, and it's the only one that will fix this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be raised in a Christian home, to be in a Christian church, to come to taste of this good gift, to come to know the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not keep such precious truths to ourselves, but rather, our Father, that we would proclaim to all those around us, both friends and enemies, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel to transform every aspect of our life and also to redeem every aspect of our life. And our Father in heaven, we realize that the world has no wisdom, no power of its own to heal itself, that their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, in his work of grace in the hearts of men, women, and children through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so, our Father, we pray that we might be instruments in your hands to that end. And our Father, we pray that you would work in each and every one of our hearts so that we might appreciate the preciousness and the power of the gospel. Because unless we see it, we can't speak to others about it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people in this week. We pray that you would grant us opportunities to share the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that it would have such an impact on those around us, that it would bring comfort and hope and strength into every life that we touch. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.